Well, I want to preach to you for a little while in 1 Peter chapter number 1, and we're going to look at verse number 13, and we'll look down through maybe to verse 21 or so, but somewhere there, and we'll see how far we get, maybe just to 17. But we're looking at 1 Peter chapter number 1 and continue on as we preach through this book. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." I'll stop there, and we'll preach through this passage and trust that the Lord would bless us. Dear God, give us your help, I pray now in these moments. May, dear Lord, we see you do a great work right here in our midst, and help me get through this, and may it get into our hearts, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this section of scripture gives us some strong commands and some difficult examples, if you look at it. Some strong commands, be ye holy, for I'm holy. And it tells us how we ought to live in a way that would please the Lord. In verse number 13, it says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Wherefore, as they say, if you look, see that wherefore, what is it there for? And we see that wherefore, because of those things that have already been said, because of all those issues, and you look at all those aspects in the verses preceding it, because you're supposed to look at the passage and look at all of it together. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. We'll get to in just a moment what that is. But we're seeing it's said because of what it talks about in verse number 2. It talks grace unto you, the Bible says in that verse. In verse number 3, there's abundant mercy hath begotten us, the Bible says. In verse number 4, there's an inheritance incorruptible. If you look in verse number 5, it says we're kept by the power of God. In verse number 8, not seen, whom not seen, Jesus Christ, ye love. In verse number 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired. We've looked at these things. Those prophets were preaching about that, some of which they didn't understand. And so because of all this, because of all those things in that first package of verses, God, the Bible says, wherefore, because of these things, gird up the loins of your mind and then be sober and hope to the end. But I want you to look at the command given here. And that command in this verse number 13 is to hope. So it says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. And so hope to that end for the grace, and it, we have finally shown the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so this epistle of Peter is the epistle of hope, meaning hope in this troubled world that they were living in. But he says, hope in that grace. Then if you make your way on down through for a couple more verses, in verse number 14, not fashioning yourself, not conforming to the world that's around you according to the former lust, not the things that you used to be involved in according in your ignorance. But in verse number 15, be holy in all manner of conversation. And so I want to preach for just a little while about that. Be ye holy. That's what it says in verse number 15 and 16. And then maybe give a few points underneath that. We'll just see how the Lord leads in that. So we see, number one, we ought to be holy. But as we look at that, we see that straightforward command for you and I to be holy. All we have to do is figure out what holy is. Because whenever we figure it out, that's what you and I are supposed to be. And so we seem, in today's fashion, and I'm talking about Christian world sometimes, when you talk about holiness or being holy, it almost seems like a curse word. Like, well, I don't want to stay away from that. It seems as if we want to blend in to everybody around us. We don't want to be a holy people. The Bible says we are supposed to be that. We're supposed to be a peculiar people, and it's okay to stand out. If you've got people that are cussing, swearing, and manipulating and cheating and doing all kinds of things that they ought not to do, it's okay to be holy and peculiar and be a little weird and not be that way. That's what the scripture says for us to do. So the Bible says to be holy, but it says in this passage that you're supposed to gird up the loins. I'm told that they would take that long robe that those men specifically at that point would have had, and they would somehow pulled it up and tied it around some way so they could take off and run, or they could work. Sometimes, so I'm told from people that study the days, there's some kind of men had some kind of pants underneath there, and so they would all be modest in that regard. They would roll those up and tie them up somehow so they could take off. It would be like us saying today in this culture, we're going to roll up our sleeves so we don't get our shirts dirty. We're going to get to work. So the same analogy is being used here. So we're supposed to gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and then start hoping toward all that thing. So I want you to see in this passage, we've got a command, and the command is given, number one, to hope in all that we already have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says the hope in that grace that's brought unto you at the revelation. So you're supposed to hope in all of that stuff that's already been done, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 12, 11, all through there. And you're supposed to hope also in the future events, because it says at the end of the verse, under the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we know how to do this because this is the time of graduations. People are finishing high school. My daughter's graduating and she's ready to get out. She's enjoying it now. It's amazing how you do when you're in 9th grade, 10th grade. You want to get out, you want to get out. But then when you get to 12th grade, you kind of, I kind of like to pump the brakes because it's nice to be the top dog at the school. You know, you kind of like that. Then when you leave 12th grade and you're a senior, you've got to have all the people that bow down to you. Then you go all the way back down. Then if you go to college, and you're a freshman again, and then you're the lowest on the upper of the echelons there. And so we see, though, that this happens in this time of year. People are looking diligently toward graduation. There were some this past weekend. There'll be some this coming weekend. And people for the last months have been saying, I just got to hold on. Why? Because I'm going to have a revelation. I'm going to have a revelation of a diploma at the end of this thing. I'm going to have a revelation of a degree. Somebody on that platform in a funny looking outfit is going to hand me a piece of paper and say, you did it. So what are they doing? They're holding on. They're holding on like sometimes people used to in church. My dad would say that they would come forward and people would be saying as they come down the front, just a, hold on, hold on, hold on, not knowing proper doctrine. And then somebody else on the other side would be saying, let go, let go, let go. It depends on which way you're looking at it. But people would be saying when they're getting this close to graduation, hold on, we can do it. And that is what the scripture is alluding to here. Hope to the end for the grace that is already brought to you, but it's looking forward. It's looking back to those things that have already been given to you in verse number 13, but it's also looking forward to those things that are yet to come, that revelation of Jesus Christ. It's on the heels of those anticipation of the past back in 10, 11, and 12. You remember those prophets were diligently seeking for what the Lord was going to do. So they were looking forward. And now the writer says, gird up the loins of your mind, hope in the things that you've heard already and the things that we're looking forward to, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so hope in all that you have already given to you. But then look on in verse number 14. Not only do we hope in all that you have, but then we are not to mimic what you were as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. You say, I lived a wicked life. Of course you did. You were living like any unsaved person would. You sometimes we get mad at the world because they're doing all these ungodly things. I don't get half as mad as the world as I get mad at Christians who are worldly and acting like the world. The unsaved world is just doing what unsaved people do. You say, oh, isn't that wicked that they're down there doing all those kind of things? Well, that's real. They're just doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're the world. You can count on the world to act like the world. What frustrates us is it's when Christian people go back and live like they used to, as the scripture says here, according to the former lust in your ignorance. And so the scripture tells us to not mimic what we used to be. Instead, we're supposed to be, it'll get to it, living holy. That fashioning that it says there in verse number 14, that means that you are shaping your way of living. All of us are living like something. We're either living like God wants us to, we're fashioning ourselves like unto Him, or we're fashioning ourselves, as the Bible says there, to our former lusts in our ignorance. And lust isn't just a sensual lust. It's the lust of things that aren't right, whether it be sensual or not. And so we say that those were done in our ignorance back then, but sometimes now it's not in our ignorance. It's in things that we fully well know that we're longing to be back like we were. So we're supposed to not be mimicking those things that we used to be. And honestly, if I could just be blunt, I'm having a hard time often, many times, distinguishing between those that are saved and those that are not. And I think you're probably doing the same. As we're looking at social media influencers and we're looking at people who name the name of Christ on one point, but then when you look down at their posts, there's ungodly stuff on there. There's things that are cursing and things that aren't right and ungodly. Yet on the other hand, they're raising a hand for Jesus Christ. My friend, these things aren't not to be. The Bible talks about fresh water and salty water don't come from the same spring. And so we understand that we're not supposed to be mimicking those things that we used to be. And it gets hard sometimes. And I'm not talking about that person that slips up once in a while and lets a curse word slip because that's back from their old days. That's bad enough, yes. But then if you're like me, the Holy Spirit gets on you and says, John, what are you doing there? I'm talking about that person that just tries to be as worldly as they can be to fit in. I don't think that pastors have to wear ties and suits, that's for sure, because if they would be, then there'd be a lot of them that were wrong. But I also don't think that as you come into the church, you ought to have a hard time picking out the pastor. He probably ought to be one of the better dressed people of the church. Not mistaking for maybe one of the teenagers with holes in his jeans and some flip-flops or something on. And you say, well, is there anything wrong? Not necessarily. But I'm just saying this evening that we ought not to be acting in our ways, mimicking who we used to be. Because Jesus Christ did change us. We're not supposed to be mimicking that. Let me just give you this thought or observation. I had the unfortunate chore this past week of watching some Christian leaders of a certain denomination, and some of you have seen the same footage that I've seen. And these leaders at this denomination would stand and identify themselves as straight, lesbian, trans, whichever they were. And then they would then announce how they preferred to be called, what their pronouns were. And then most of those ones, some of them didn't, but most of those spoke in favor of that particular denomination widening their net for clergy so that it could include people that choose to live an alternative lifestyle could now still be in their clergy department. You understand that when we see such a turning away of historic denominations, it's really a indicator of how close we must be to the return of the Lord. Because you can't see the great turning away, the apostasy of groups that used to stand firmly on the Word of God. And now they distort and they say, oh yeah, we believe the Bible, but they don't believe the Bible like you say you believe the Bible. When I say I believe the Bible, I mean that it's true in its historical, literal sense. It's true. What they might mean is, oh yes, I believe the Bible. I believe there's a lot of allegories and there's a lot of imagery in there, but yes, it's got some wonderful stories, and these stories teach us great things, meaning that David and Goliath would teach us a great truth that you can overcome obstacles. The story of David and Goliath doesn't teach you can overcome obstacles. You want me to tell you what the story of David and Goliath teaches? It teaches a little short boy killed a giant. And God used that little short boy to kill the giant. Now, if you want to apply it all day long, we can. That God's going to help you overcome your obstacles. But whether He helps you overcome that particular obstacle, it may be that God wants that obstacle to overcome you so that you'll be closer to Him. I don't know. But I don't know that it always means that God will help you overcome the obstacle. And I'm for preaching like that. But what I'm really for is when you take that truth of the Scripture and you realize what it truly meant was there was a young shepherd boy and he said that my God's glory is more important than that giant over there. And by God's grace, I'm going to go. If God uses me, then praise His name. shame. If he doesn't use me, he's like the three Hebrew boys. Our God's able to deliver us out of that fire. If he doesn't, he's still God. So that's what that passage means about David. That's what that passage means about Hananiah and Ishmael or the Azariah. That's what that passage means. It means that God used those young men. And so when I say that I believe the Bible, and when this church does, it means we believe the Bible is literally true. Yes, there's poetry in there, and there's things in there that that God uses, visions and things, yes. But when you look at it, it's true, historical, literal context, we believe it. So, as I had the unfortunate chore of watching these folks that are taking what the Word of God says, and we choose not to believe that, it sickens us. And when the Scripture says here in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning, not mimicking, not shaping yourself like your former lust that you used to do in ignorance, God says that we are supposed to hope in all that we have and not be fashioned like we used to be or like this world is, because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are made new. So is that all things are made new only in our attitude? Wow, I've got a whole new outlook. No, it's in the whole person. Meaning that the things that I used to be engaged in, I don't do those. The way that I used to converse and the way that I used to connive and the way that I used to manipulate, now that I'm following Christ, I'm not supposed to do those things. The way that I used to try to use the truth when it benefited me and slip in some lies when it benefited me, it kept me out of trouble with my spouse. The way that I used to do those things, now I don't do those. But when I go back and get out of my old tool bag that I used to have before I was saved, that then is the time that I'm mimicking what I used to do in my former lust. Back then I did it in ignorance, but now I'm full blown. I know what I'm doing. And God says, stop it. So not mimicking what you were. Look at verse 15, 16, 17 here. Not only are we supposed to hope in all that you had and then not mimic what you were, but then in verse 15 and 16 specifically, we're supposed to aspire to be like God. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You understand tonight that holiness has two different sides of it, if you will, sides. There's the negative and the positive. There's the negative in this, that you aren't supposed to conform to what you were. Stop it. You used to do this, quit it. You used not to do this, start it. There's the negative side of that. Don't do this. Quit doing that. Don't be there. Don't associate those with those that are going to pull you away from the Lord. Those people that are heretics, the Bible says, reject. And those ones aren't supposed to be all of the people who we hang around. And so there's two different sides. There's that negative, but then there's that positive. That negative says, I don't do that. But that positive says, I'm patterning myself after God and what he wants. I'm supposed to be getting closer and closer and closer so that that being like God, that holiness, which means, holy means sacred, pure, blameless, or religious, consecrated. And so that holiness means that on the negative, stop doing that. But on that positive is, I want to get close to the Lord. I'd like to, if God will help me for the next couple of minutes, give you why I believe many people leave church with such a bad taste in their mouth and they don't ever want to come back. Here we go. There are a lot of people who have fizzled because all Christianity was to them was a bunch of rules. Let me show you what I mean. They said, don't drink alcohol. I don't drink alcohol. They said, don't smoke cigarettes. Don't dress immodestly. Don't look like you're going to a party or a nightclub. Look like you're coming to church. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't miss church. Don't disobey authority. Don't do this and don't do that and don't ever be doing that. And by the way, I agree with all the things that I just said that you're not supposed to do. You say, Pastor, well, what about that drinking part? What about those, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake? That may have been, but there are so many medications now, we don't have to worry about that anymore. Somebody says this, well, what about that purification of water that they might have put that in there to kill off some of the diseases? We have plenty of good water supplies now. You don't have to worry about some diseases being in the water. You don't have any excuses like that. Somebody says, well, there's no verse in the Bible that says you're not supposed to smoke cigarettes. And you're right, there is not one, but we do know medically that it's not a good thing for our body. So somebody's got that rule, says, okay, we ought not do that because as a rule, that's hindering us. But here's, follow me, I believe that there are a lot of people who they had all these rules. Don't do this. Make sure you do this. Make sure your outfit is to this length. Make sure it's here. Make sure it's there. Make sure you don't go here. Make sure you do this. Make sure you don't do this. Make sure you do this, this, this. But there are people that had those rules and now they're mad or they're bitter. And the reason is because they dwelt on all the negative side of holiness. What you're not supposed to do. Don't you ever let me catch you doing that. And so as we aspire to be like God, it's not just a bunch of rules. It's not just a bunch of thou shalt nots. Those rules come into play in your life and in my life because as I get closer to Him and as I fellowship with Him, as I commune with Him, and I get so close to His holiness, then I want to put those guidelines in place because I want to be more like Him. It's not that somebody came and said, here's the Christian no-no list. Instead, it was the idea, I want to be so close to the Lord, and I don't want to do anything that would grieve His heart. And so if you or people that we know are only dwelling on the negatives, not conforming to what you were, as it said in verse number 14, not conforming to what you were, and they're not focusing on the positive that I'm supposed to be patterning myself after God, I'm supposed to be getting close to Him. If they're only focusing on that negative and they don't ever focus on that positive, and they don't try to get closer to the Lord, all they boil Christianity down is a bunch of no's, then you have one of two people. You either have a miserable somebody who's a holier-than-thou person, and they a Pharisee, and they look down their long, crooked nose and say, well, at least I'm not like so-and-so because I'm up here, and I'm not like them. That's one person you can be. You've mastered the list. I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do the other. You've mastered the list, but you haven't got close to the Lord. Then you just look down your nose at everybody else as they come in the church. Well, I can't believe she'd wear that. I can't believe he'd be doing that. I can't believe they'd be involved in the other. You get to be that person, or secondly, you get to be the religious washout who just throws up their hands and says, phooey on all of it. All those churches are is a bunch of things that you can't do. And when you do this, then you're okay. And when you don't do this, then you're okay. And then they get bitter. So when people, all they dwell on is that negative aspect of here's what you're not supposed to do, I don't blame them for throwing up their hands and saying, what is that, a bunch of rules, a religion? But my friend, I'm not promoting something like that, although I believe all those rules I mentioned and a lot of others for me and my family. But I know many people who are in one of those two categories. They're either that person who they're looking down their nose at somebody else because they don't do like I do. You don't do it like I do. Well, my friend, remember, they're not supposed to be doing it for you. If they're doing it for you, then they've got a wrong master. They're supposed to be doing it for Him. They get to be that person or that other person that's sitting scoffing and scowling and mad at religion, mad at you, mad at God, mad at all churches, and just say all they care about is a bunch of rules that you can't do these other things, and they're a washout, bitter, those people. And tonight, I felt like as I was trying to read, study, and pray, that we ought to realize that being holy in verse number 15 and 16, that being holy and because the Lord is holy, that if all you've boiled Christianity down is a bunch of thou shalt nots, you've missed such a large portion of it. You see, because there's things in the Scripture that you're supposed to do, But you're supposed to do all of them because we want to be closer and closer and closer to the Lord. And when you and I get closer and closer to the Lord, then we start finding things, I don't want to do that anymore. All of a sudden, something that you used to watch and it was showing ungodly scenes, you didn't used not to think about it because nobody was around, nobody was there to tell you, turn that off, you didn't think about it. But now that you're closer to the Lord and you're watching that and it's some ungodly scenes coming on, you say, that makes me uncomfortable. Some verbiage that used to come out of your mouth and just you'd spout it off like machine gun fire. And all of a sudden, because you've been trying to pray, read your Bible, getting closer to the Lord, then that hurts you. You say, I don't believe I want to talk like that anymore. It was because some Christian, some pastor, some evangelist came around and said, don't say these words, don't do this. No. It was because I was trying to be holy like him. Be holy for he's holy. And I wanted to get so close to him that all of a sudden I didn't feel like doing those things anymore. Got to a place where you said, well, I don't think that's a good outfit to wear at church anymore. Somebody come up and tell you, say, hey, that's not right. No, the Holy Spirit of God just said, you know, I don't think so. But when we all that we do is just get ourselves a list of rules. Number one, we're always trying to fudge on those rules. You are familiar with how somebody says, oh, don't say these words, these are cuss words. And so what do? We have Christian cussing. So they're words that aren't quite like that, but they're almost like that. Close enough, everybody knows what you're really saying or what you really want to say, but you just didn't say it. Whew, you didn't sound the alarm. You didn't get caught at the Christian school. They couldn't hold you to it, but everybody knew what you want to say. So if you've got just a list of rules, then we find lots of ways just to get around them. But when you focused on that positive side of being holy, and you want it to be consecrated, as that word means. You want it to be sacred. You wanted your walk with the Lord to be real and sincere. Then all of a sudden, people don't come around and say, hey, listen, I've been listening to you. You made 3 infractions here. You said these words. I saw you over there. I saw some social media post, and you were doing something that's not right. Listen, folks, we don't have any police around here. We're not watching your Facebook to see what you're doing in your spare time. If you or me, if we won't do what we're supposed to do because the Holy Spirit leads us to do it, why would you start doing it if the pastor called and said, hey, I saw something that didn't look so good? The Holy Spirit of God and all of his omnipotence and power won't do it. You won't listen to him. You certainly wouldn't listen to me. But I'm just saying, as we're trying to raise these children, some of whom sang, some of the teens are out in another session today, I want our kids to grow up with such a vibrant walk with the Lord that they don't walk out these doors never to return. I want them to know that there's a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I'm afraid if we get to a place where all we do is just a bunch of rules, and I'm for a lot of things, and some you would say, oh, Pastor, that's way out of bounds, that's way, way overboard, and it may be, but there's some things that God has brought me to, but if that's all that Christianity is to our teenagers, to our young people, and there's not that relationship and there's not that closeness and there's not that positive side of the holiness, then all they'll do as soon as they walk out, they say phooey on all of that. And the teenagers aren't the only ones that are leaving. Some of the older folks are doing it as well. You just get tired of it. So I'm asking you this evening, as verse 15 says, be holy as I'm holy. I'm for separation. I'm for deciding that here's some things that I don't believe a Christian ought to do. But I'm also for, as you're raising your children, helping to instruct your grandchildren, that you don't misrepresent it as if they do these things, they're, ooh, God's all happy. If they don't do it, he's not. God loves for us to commune with him. And as we commune with him, and I found it true in my life anyways, he starts pushing some things out. John, don't be doing that anymore. Starts shoving some things out of my life. And so what we've done is, though, we've somehow thought we can short-circuit God's plan and say, well, we'll just forget about the relationship, forget about that close communing, and we'll just get down to the list. We all like lists. Don't do this, don't do this, make sure you do this. But the only problem is that's not the biblical way. The biblical way is be holy and have that positive aspect of that holiness and that negative, yes. But they've got to be brought together, because I don't want our young people or our older folks for that matter, to be thinking that Christianity is just some cheap set of rules, that if you check all the boxes, woo, you're good. Because you understand there are some unsaved people that are involved in major religions. They're checking more boxes than any of us ever want to check. They're checking boxes that are way, way above biblical boxes. What are we going to say about them? What are we going to say without a relationship with the Christ? They're on their way to hell also. So be holy, for I'm holy. Father, bless us now. I don't know what to do, dear Lord, except just to leave this here. And Lord, I pray that my heart has been conveyed to the people tonight. Well, I'm so burdened. And I've already laid the burden out. I pray that you would give my heart to these folks. Lord, I pray we'd truly walk with you. We would be holy. Lord, I am disturbed about what some people call acceptable. But Lord, I can't go after each little thing. I'd never get done. Lord, we want to go to the heart of the matter. Lord, I believe if somebody was close to you, walking with you, then we're not going to have to go behind him and say, listen, I'd like for you to change this little activity. I'd like for that to be longer. I'd like for that to be different. I'd like for you to stop that. Lord, help us to walk so close to you that we get smitten by you long before anybody would have to say anything about it. Bless us, I pray, dear Lord. Oh, Father, please, in Jesus' name. If you're able to, would you stand together with us as they begin to play something through? I don't know how to give an invitation except to give it. And if God is dealing with your heart, I invite you to come. Are you as close to the Lord as you want to be? Well, let me ask you different. Are you as close to the Lord as you ought to be? Maybe you've been one of the ones, you've tried to boil Christianity down to a bunch of rules. My friend, there's so much more than that. I'm concerned about our kids and our grandkids, the people who are turning away from church never to return. And we can scoff all day and just say they don't want it, but maybe it's because we've presented it incorrectly. Are we longing for our kids to be holy and be sacred and set apart for the Lord? Or are we wanting them just not to embarrass us? Are we wanting them to do good enough so that we don't get called by some other parent and get red-faced? Would you vow tonight, if you've got children or grandchildren, that you do what you can to help them have a close, vibrant walk with the Lord? Maybe you're here tonight as they play another verse and you're not sure that you're saved. My friend, maybe you've been doubting or wondering about this for a long time. You're in the greatest place you could be if you're not sure that you're saved. Would you step out and come? Let me or somebody take a Bible and show you how to be sure. Heaven's your home. They should play just a little bit more, one more verse. God's dealing with your heart. Now listen, folks, what I preach tonight, I think I've been guilty of sometimes. I've assumed that people, because they met a little standard that I had, that I agreed with, that I was supportive of, but I somehow thought that somehow made them sanctified or made them right. But you understand, they could meet my little standard and their heart be far away from the Lord. By our flesh, no man will please the Lord. That's not a allowance just to live however you want and just say, well, it doesn't matter. Yeah, of course it matters, but you're going to figure it out as you get closer and closer to the Lord and you put some wise biblical standards on yourself to keep you out of some dangerous areas and continue to please Him in your walk. Thank you. You can look this way. Well, thank you for being in church tonight, and I'm not going to hold you over. I'm going to ask Brother Steve Thornton, if you don't mind, to slip on up here and pray for us, brother. Brother Steve's been helping us over in the Spanish church. He and Miss Pam have been a great blessing to us, and they've missionaries in Argentina for many, many years, and the Lord has brought him back stateside, and I want you to pray for him. He's just seeking the mind of the Lord, and he's been a great encouragement to me, and so I hope that you get to meet him afterwards. Maybe some of you haven't already, and just be in prayer for this good brother, that the Lord would lead, guide, and direct him, and I'm going to ask him to dismiss us in prayer. He preached over in the Spanish church this morning. Trust they had a good time and talked to some of them afterwards, and they had as far as I know, had a good service. And so please, Brother Steve, pray for us. Amy and I will be back at the back. If there's anything you need, then we'd certainly be glad to help. It's such a joy to be here tonight. Brother Steve, pray for us, please.
Father, thanks so much for this time that we've had around your word. I ask that you help us to apply it to our hearts. Help us to be holy as you are holy, to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask that you help us this week to be a lighthouse wherever we are, in work and school and places where we're buying goods. And I ask, Lord, that you would always be glorified by the way that we're living our Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen.